ومن يضلل فلا هادي له واشهد ان لا اله الا الله وحده لا شريك له واشهد ان محمدا عبده ورسوله اما بعد then to continue with شرح السنه of امام البربهاري رحمه الله and just very quickly to mention some of the points we had last time then we had the points number 31 and 32 with regard to the permissibility of fighting against the Khawarij if they attack the Muslims if they attack the property, the persons or the families of the Muslims then it is for the Muslim ruler to wage war against them, to fight against them and Shaykh al-Fawzan mentioned hafidhahullah that the Khawarij are those who break away from obedience to the Muslim ruler and also they declare Muslims to be disbelievers on account of major sins which are less than shirk So the Shaykh mentioned that if they hold those views, but they do not fight against the Muslims, they don't gather their strength and oppose and fight the Muslims, they just hold those views, then in that case they are not fought against, they are advised. If they fight, then they are to be fought against. Or if they transgress against the Muslims, then they are to be fought to repel their evil. They are not fought upon the basis of their being disbelievers, but rather they are fought to repel their evil. And Shaykh al-Fawzan mentioned that from the evidences for this is the statement of Ali radiallahu anhu who fought against the Khawarij himself when he was asked are they disbelievers? So he said they fled away from disbelief. So it was asked then what are they? So he said they are qawmun baghaw alayna they are people who transgressed against us. So he, as Shaykh al-Fawzan said, he fought against them when they transgressed against the Muslims, when they killed one of the sons of the companions, Abdullah ibn Khabbab, radiallahu anhumah, and they disemboweled his slave girl. And the like of that, when they started doing that, then Ali radiallahu anhu, at that point he fought against them. And we had the point also that, however, if in fighting against them, if some of them flee, they run away, then they are not to be chased, they're not to be chased after and killed. And their wounded are not to be killed. And their property is not to be seized as booty. And their captives are not to be killed. We also had the point with regard to obedience to the Muslim ruler. That it is not unlimited obedience. But rather we obey the ruler. Except in something that's in disobedience to Allah. If he commands something that's disobedience to Allah. If he commands a sin. Then we do not obey him in that matter there that is disobedience to Allah. We still obey the ruler, the Muslim ruler, in the other matters. So we don't go to one extreme, the absolute obedience. Even if he commands disobedience to Allah, we say, well, it doesn't matter, we have to obey the ruler. No. And we don't go to the other extreme, that if the ruler commands something that's disobedience to Allah, that we say, as the Quran says, there's no obedience to him anymore. Rather, we say we obey the ruler in that which is not disobedience to Allah. Also, we have the point that we do not bear witness for any specific individual that he will be in paradise, or he will be in the fire except for those mentioned in a specific text of the book of the Sunnah and the actions are by their conclusions a person may be upon disbelief and then right at the end of his life he Allah guides him and he becomes Muslim and enters paradise and vice versa however in general we say no doubt that the believers of course will be in paradise The believers in general, without specifying this individual here, this person here, the believers in general will certainly be in paradise. And the disbelievers will certainly be in the fire. And as for in this life, then we deal with people in accordance with what is apparent. If we see someone apparently being an obedient Muslim, then that's how we treat him. If we see someone who is a disbeliever, outward, apparently, what we see the disbelievers, then they're treated as disbelievers. And how the individual will end up, then that is known to Allah. Then the Imam al-Barbahari, rahimahullah, he continues with what occurs as point number 33 on page 247. وَالرَّجْمُ حَقٌ And stoning, al-Rajm, is true. Stoning, referring to the Islamic punishment, stoning to death. وَالرَّجْمُ حَقٌّ, and stoning is true. Shaykh al-Fawzan, hafidhullah, he said in his explanation, Allah the Perfect and Most High has forbidden some things relating to matters affecting people's honour and relating to dealings and other than that. And these forbidden matters are divided into categories. Sheikh mentions two categories. He said, Muharramat kaba'ir, forbidden things, which are kaba'ir, which are major sins. And Muharramatin sava'ir, forbidden matters, which are lesser sins, lesser than the major ones. Major sins and lesser sins. So kaba'ir and sava'ir, major sins and lesser sins. Then he said, and then, with regard to the punishment upon the one who commits them, they are divided into three categories. So sins with regard to the person who commits them are divided into three, or the punishment upon the person who commits them are divided into three categories. Sheikh said, firstly, the first category, forbidden things for which Allah has laid down prescribed punishments. Laid down prescribed punishments. And they are that which is called, or they are called al-hudud, the prescribed punishments. And they are called hudud from the word al-had, of the hudud, the plural of al-had, which means a limit, boundary or limit. And it means, the Sheikh said, al-man'a, means prevention. The word had in Arabic, in origin, it means prevention. So these punishments that are called hudud, prescribed punishments, they are called that because they prevent from falling into these sins. And these sins have these hudud, these prescribed punishments attached, these preventative punishments attached. They're called that, they call these hudud, because they prevent a person, they should prevent a person from falling into those sins. The second category of sins with regard to the person who commits them, or with regard to the punishment upon the person who commits them, is, he said, the second category are forbidden things which Allah has not laid down hudud, prescribed punishments for. However, there is ta'zir, discretionary punishments. There are discretionary punishments for them, ta'zir. The difference with the first one is, the first one is hudud, that Allah the Most High has laid down prescribed set punishments for those sins. It's the second category, that there are no set punishments, rather there, but there is a punishment for them. It's called ta'zir, discretionary punishment. Sheikh al-Fawzan explained, he said, and it is left to the ijtihad, to the striving, to the discretion of the ruler. In accordance with whatever he sees will be a deterrent from them. And this is called ta'zir, discretionary punishment. And it is a ta'dib, it is a correctional punishment. The second category of sins, that there will be a punishment for them, but the punishment will vary in accordance with what the ruler sees befitting at that time and that place for that sin, to what he sees as befitting to repel the people from it. And he mentions the third category. Sheikh Fawzan said, and the third category, that which does not have a had, a laid down prescribed punishment, nor does it have a ta'zir, discretionary punishment, from those forbidden things. However, there does occur with regard to it a threat and a mention of anger and curse and fire, and other than that, from the types of threat. Then the Sheikh mentions examples, he said, such as akhlir riba, devouring usury, desiring riba, usury, and al-qimar, gambling, and other than that. With regard to this, there is a severe threat which will deter whoever has iman, true faith, in his heart. And whoever does not have iman, true faith, in his heart, or he is weak in faith, then in front of him there will be a reckoning and a punishment in the hereafter. So Allah means with regard to these sins, even though there's no set prescribed punishment, no discretionary punishment applied by the ruler, however, the one who commits the like of this, he said, then there will be indeed a reckoning in front of him and a punishment in the hereafter. So Allah the Majestic and Most High has made forbidden these forbidden matters. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, then the Shaykh quotes, إن الله فرض فرائض فلا تضيئوها وحرم أشياء فلا تنتهكوها وسكت عن أشياء رحمة بكم غير نسيان فلا تسألوا عنها. The narration by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is quoted as having said, Allah made obligatory duties obligatory, so do not neglect them. And he made some things forbidden, so do not commit them. And he remained silent about some things as a mercy upon you, not out of forgetfulness, so do not ask about them. In the footnote, they mention this narration, this hadith. Of course, it occurs as number 30 in An-Nawawi's 40 hadith. And they mention the footnote is reported by Al-Tabarani in Al-Mu'jam al-Kabir, Ibn Jarir in his Tafsir, Al-Darqutni in his Sunan, Al-Hakim in his Mustadrak, Al-Bayhaqi in As-Sunan al-Kubra, and others. And it was declared Hassan good by An-Nawawi in Riyad al-Salihin. Just as an additional side point here, it occurs as a hadith of Abu Fa'laba al-Khushani radiallahu anhu, and Shaykh al-Albani said with regard to this narration, rahimahullah, in the Ghayat al-Maram, number 4, this narration is actually da'if, weak. And he mentioned the main reason for the weakness is that the narrator from the Tabi'een, Makhul, famous Tabi'een Makhul, did not meet this companion, Abu Fa'laba. So its chain of narration is therefore weak, disconnected. However, in the same book, Shaykh al-Albani, previous hadith, he mentions it, or he rather authenticates, declares Hassan good, a narration which bears some resemblance to this one, which is a hadith of Abu Darda radiallahu anhu, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, whatever Allah made lawful in his book, then it is lawful, and whatever he made forbidden, then it is forbidden. And whatever he remains silent about, then it is afu, it is pardoned. So accept from Allah that which he has pardoned. For Allah would not forget anything. And he recited the ayah, وَمَا كَانَ رَبُّكَ نَسِيًّا. Ayah from Surah Maryam, the 19th Surah, ayah 64, with the explanation, and your Lord never forgets. Hadith reported by Al-Hakim, and as we said, declared Hassan by Shaykh al-Albani. Back to the main text. So after mentioning the narration, Shaykh al-Fawzan, hafizahullah, he said, so he mentioned the three categories of sin with regard to the punishment of a person who falls into the sin. The first one, that which has a had, a laid down, specified punishment, had. The second one, that which has a punishment, but it's up to the ruler to decide what to apply. And the third one, a sin, but there's no set punishment in this life. No laid down punishment in this life in regard to being applied upon the person. Then Shaykh al-Fawzan said, mentioned the first category. He said, and from these hudud, these prescribed punishments, is the had of haddu zina, prescribed punishment for fornication. What are you referring to what occurs here in the chapter. Prescribed punishment for fornication as zina. And fornication is, as zina, is to commit illicit sexual intercourse in the private part which of one not lawful for him. This is zina, this is fornication. Committing the illicit sexual act in the private parts which Allah has made forbidden, except through correct legislated marriage contract. Except through correct legislated marriage contract. He the Most High said, وَالَّذِينَ هُمْ لِفُرُوجِهِمْ حَافِظُونَ إِلَّا عَلَىٰ أَزْوَاجِهِمْ أَوْ مَا مَلَكَتْ أَيْمَانُهُمْ فَإِنَّهُمْ غَيْرُ مَلُومِينَ فَمَنِ ابْتَغَى وَرَاءَ ذَلِكَ فَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْعَادُونَ Surah Al-Ma'arij, the 70th Surah, Ayahs 29-31. With the explanation, and those in description of the believers, those who guard their private parts, except upon their wives, or the slaves whom their right hands possess, for they are not blameworthy. And whoever seeks something beyond that, then they are the transgressors. Sheikh Fawzan said, meaning those who go beyond what is lawful and enter into that which is forbidden. So whoever enters into a zina, fornication, then he will be one of two categories. He'll fall into one, two categories. Either if he is a bikran, if he is a virgin, meaning he has not before married a woman, he has not had relations rather with a woman in a lawful marriage which kept him chaste, then he is a bikr, he is a virgin. His punishment, and if he falls into zina, fornication, then his punishment will be that he will be lashed 100 times. He the Most High said, أَزَّانِيَةُ وَالزَّانِي فَاجْلِدُوا كُلُّ وَاحِدٍ مِّنْهُمَا مِئَةَ جَلْدَةٍ وَلَا تَأْخُذْكُمْ بِهِمَا رَأْفَةٌ فِي دِينِ اللَّهِ إِن كُنْتُمْ تُؤْمِنُونَ بِاللَّهِ وَالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ وَلْيَشْهَدْ عَذَابَهُمَا طَائِفَةٌ مِّنَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ Surah An-Nur, 24th Surah, Ayah 2. With the explanation, and the female fornicator and the male fornicator, lash each one of them with 100 lashes. Whip them with 100 lashes. And let not pity deter you from obedience to Allah, if you truly believe in Allah and in the last day. And let a group of the believers witness their punishment. Then Shaykh Fawzan said, and there occurs in the authentic Sunnah that he should be exiled. In addition to being lashed, he should be exiled as well, sent out of his land. He should be exiled, meaning banished from his land where he committed the illicit sexual relations, and sent to another land for the period of 1 year. Then Shaykh Fawzan caused evidence. He said, he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Al-bikru bil-bikri jaldu mi'atin wa taghribu aam. For a virgin committing it with a virgin, then the punishment is 100 lashes and exile for 1 year. In a footnote they mention, this is reported by Muslim in his Sahih as Hadith 1690, as a Hadith of Ubadah ibn al-Samit radiallahu anhu. You also find that same narration from a different companion, a similar narration even reported by Al-Bukhari. You find this narration reported also by Abu Dawood, At-Tirmidhi and Ibn Majah. This wording actually occurring in the text is the wording of Ibn Majah. Shaykh Al-Bani declared likewise Sahih. Shaykh Fawzan said, so At-Taghrib, exile, is confirmed in the Sunnah. As for al-jald, lashing, then it is established in the Quran. In the ayah that we just heard, ayah from Surah An-Nur, it's established in the Quran. And the scholars are agreed in consensus, ijma', upon lashing. And the majority of them, and so with regard to lashing, as the punishment here, the agreement of the scholars, consensus of the scholars upon that. Then he said, and the majority of them also agree upon at-taghrib, exile. And there's not total consensus upon that, but the majority of scholars agree to that punishment. This is with regard to the punishment of the virgin, the bikr. Then he mentions a second category of person who falls into this sin. As for the thayyib, previously married person, the married or previously married person, Sheikh said, and he is the one who has had relations already with a wife in a correct marriage. And he recognizes the value of people's honor and the sanctity of people's honor. And this person, he is stoned with stones until he dies. And if he commits fornication, then his punishment is that he is to be stoned until he dies. And this is established in the Quran, whose wording was abrogated, but whose ruling remained. And this ruling of the stoning to death, it occurred in the Quran, but then its wording was abrogated, its wording was taken away, but its ruling remained. The Sheikh said, just as Umar radiallahu anhu said upon the minbar of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he said, the ayah of stoning came down and we comprehended it and we preserved it. And Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam stoned. And I fear that if time becomes prolonged for the people, that they will start to say, we do not find stoning in the Book of Allah. Indeed, it is in the Book of Allah. In the footnote they mention this hadith reported by al-Bukhari, this narration from Umar radiallahu anhu, is reported by al-Bukhari in his Sahih, and the reference number here should be 6829. Also reported by Muslim as hadith 1691, from the narration of Umar radiallahu anhu. Then Sheikh Bazan said, this was Quran that was abrogated. This was Quran whose wording was abrogated, but whose ruling remained. That wording was there, with the ruling attached, but then the wording was taken up, but the ruling stayed, the ruling remained. He said, and Allah's Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, stoned, and he commanded stoning. And the Muslims are agreed in consensus, ijma', upon that. And no one disagreed about it, except for the people of innovations, those whose disagreement is not taken account of, such as the Khawarij. So ar-rajm, stoning, is established in the book and in the sunnah al-qawliya wal-amaliya, in the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's sayings and his actions, and by consensus. All those ways, book, sunnah of saying and action, and consensus. So whoever denies it is a kafir, a disbeliever, because he is denying that which Allah has said and his messenger and the consensus of the Muslims. So stoning a rajam is established. There is no scope for speech about it. And therefore he stated it, meaning the author, Imam al-Bukhari, for that reason he stated it here. And said, ar-rajmu haqq, stoning is true. This is the aqeedah, the creed and belief of the Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah, in refutation of the innovators, those who deny stoning without knowledge and without clear insight, because of their ignorance and because of their childishness with respect to knowledge, and they're relying upon their intellects and their own thinking. And those people are not counted. No notice is taken of them. And their sayings are not looked at. So sometimes an ignorant person can come claiming awareness and to have researched and say, there is disagreement about this. There's khilaf, there's disagreement about this. So it is said to him, is it the case that every disagreement is taken account of? There are matters of disagreement which are discarded, totally discarded, and not counted. And from them is this disagreement. And no notice is taken of those who disagree about stone, the Khawarij and the Shia and the like. No notice is taken, they're not counted at all. Sheikh said, and therefore the writer of the lines of poetry said, وَلَيْسُ كُلُّ خِلَافٍ جَاءَ مُعْتَبَرًا إِلَّا خِلَافٌ لَهُ حَظٌّ مِنَ النَّذَرِ. That not every disagreement that comes about is taken account of, except that which has its fair share of correct examination. They said, so the matter is not just claims of disagreement. The matter is one of verification of what is correct and tying it to the proof. So whoever goes against the proof, then he is defeated in the argument. And there is no weight given to his disagreeing. And he is not counted. And Allah, the Majestic and Most High, says, فَإِن تَنَازَعْتُمْ فِي شَيْءٍ فَرُدُّوهُ إِلَى اللَّهِ وَالرَّسُولِ إِن كُنْتُمْ تُؤْمِنُونَ بِاللَّهِ وَالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ ذَلِكَ خَيْرٌ وَأَحْسَنُ تَأْوِيلًا. Surah An-Nisa, the 4th Surah, Ayah 59. With the explanation, so if you disagree about anything, then refer it back to Allah and the Messenger. If you truly believe in Allah and in the last day, that is better and finer in its outcome. Sheikh said, so we do not remain upon disagreement. We don't just stop all the disagreement. Sheikh said, we do not just remain upon there being disagreement. Rather, we refer back to the proof. Because of his saying, He the Most High, فَرُدُّوهُ إِلَى اللَّهِ وَالرَّسُولِ إِن كُنْتُمْ تُؤْمِنُونَ بِاللَّهِ وَالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ ذَلِكَ خَيْرٌ وَأَحْسَنُ تَأْوِيلًا. Same ayah with the explanation. Then refer it back to Allah and the Messenger. If you truly believe in Allah and in the last day, that is better and finer regarding its outcome. Sheikh said, so therefore the author, rahimahullah, he stated the issue of stoning. Even though this book is a book of beliefs, creed and beliefs, he still stated this matter here. Because it is obligatory to believe in the obligation of stoning. And whoever denies it has disbelieved, has become a disbeliever. So therefore he stated it as a refutation of the innovators who deny stoning. There's a small addition here that Sheikh Ahmad al-Najmi, rahimahullah, mentioned in his explanation that from the established sunnah of Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is that indeed he stoned. He said he stoned Ma'iz. He gives four examples where it's established in the sunnah that Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam stoned or commanded stoning. He said the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam commanded, or rather he said he stoned Ma'iz, companion called Ma'iz. The reference for that is a hadith reported by Bukhari. That's hadith 6824. He said, and the woman connected with the employee. The reference for that is a hadith reported by Bukhari, 6828. And the woman of the Juhani tribe, Al-Juhaniya. The hadith for that is a hadith reported by Muslim. It's hadith 1696. He said, and he stoned two Jews who had committed fornication. And the reference for that is the hadith reported by Bukhari, that's hadith 6841. So he mentioned four cases. Then he said, and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam passed away, and this ruling remained, being acted upon. And the Khulafa stoned after him. And that ruling continued. And with regard to the next issue brought by Imam Abu Bahari, point number 34, as it occurs here, وَالْمَسْحُ عَلَى الْخُفَّيْنِ سُنَّةً, and wiping over the leather socks is sunnah. Shaykh al-Farzan said, Hafidhullah, وَالْمَسْحُ عَلَى الْخُفَّيْنِ سُنَّةً, and wiping over the leather socks is sunnah. Obviously, wiping over the leather socks in wudu, in ablution. So wiping over the leather socks is sunnah, the Shaykh said. He stated this matter, even though it is from the matters of fiqh, as with the last point, this is the book of Aqidah, but this is a matter of fiqh quoted here. So he said, the Shaykh explained that by saying, so even though it is from the matters of fiqh, then it has a connection to Aqidah, creed and belief. For whoever denies wiping upon these leather socks, then he will be outside the Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah, contradicting the correct Aqidah, creed and belief. Because wiping over the leather socks is established from the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam in many ahadith, which reach the level of being mutawatir. It's reported by huge numbers of people at every single level of transmission. So many that it would be impossible for them to gather together upon a line. It's a level of being mutawatir. There's a side point, Imam Nawawi, rahmahullah, in his explanation of Muslim, he mentions some of them report, he has reported from 80 companions, including the 10 from his paradise. Allahu a'lam. Anyway, back to the text, Shaykh Fawzan brings the part, Al-Mashu al-Khuffain, wiping over the leather socks. He said it is a rukhsa, it is a concession. And acting upon a concession is sunnah. If we've been given a concession in the legislation, then acting upon it is sunnah. Because of this, because of his saying, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, inna allaha yuhibbu an tu'ta rukhasuhu kama yakrahu an tu'ta ma'siyatuhu. That the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Allah loves that his concessions should be taken up, just as he hates that acts of disobedience to him are committed. In a footnote they mention this hadith reported by Imam Ahmad in the Musnad, and At-Tabarani in Al-Mu'jam al-Saghir, and Ibn Khuzaymah in his Sahih, and Ibn Hibban in his Sahih, from a hadith of Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhumah. And it was declared Sahih, authentic, by Al-Mundiri in At-Tarhib wa At-Tarhib. That he declared the chain of narration of Ahmad to be authentic. And Shaykh Al-Albani, in his checking of At-Tarhib wa At-Tarhib, he declared this hadith to be Hasan, Sahih, good, authentic. Then Shaykh Fawzan said, come quoted this hadith, so wiping over the leather socks, and wiping, mash, wiping over whatever takes the place of the leather socks, with regard to jawarib, normal socks, it is established in the prophetic sunnah, and no one disagrees about it, except for the Rafida Shia. Whilst they affirm wiping upon the feet, and the Rafida Shia, they reject the sunnah of wiping over the socks. Instead of it, they affirm wiping over just bare feet. So, in the view of the Rafida, the feet are not to be washed. Rather, they are to be wiped over. I mean, the bare feet, you just wipe over the bare feet. Using as evidence the ayah, in the ayah of wudu, with the recitation وَامْسَحُوا بِرُؤُوسِكُمْ وَأَرْجُلِكُمْ إِلَى كَسْرَ. This is the ayah from the ayah of wudu from Surah Al-Ma'idah, the 5th surah, ayah 6, where it's the list of things that we are commanded to wash and the things that we mentioned to wipe in the wudu. So they're trying to use the part of the ayah وَامْسَحُوا بِرُؤُوسِكُمْ وَأَرْجُلِكُمْ with kasra, one recitation وَأَرْجُلِكُمْ with a kasra on it, with explanation, and wipe your heads and wipe your feet إِلَى الْكَعْبَيْن, up to and including the ankles, up to the Ka'bayn. Then the Shaykh explains how they misuse the ayah. He said, and in their view, in the Rafida Shia, in their view, the Ka'bayn, the two ankle bones, it doesn't mean the two well-known ankle bones. I mean, what is the Ka'b? It's the ankle bone sticking out the side where your foot joins your shin, the bone that sticks out each side. That is the ankle bone, the Ka'b. But they don't agree with that. He said, in their view, the Ka'ban, the two ankle bones, it doesn't mean the two well-known ankle bones at the bottom of the shins. Rather, in their view, it refers to what comes under the strap of the shoe, strap of the sandal. And this is where the foot joins the heel. Or the place where the foot joins the heel, that which is called the throne of the foot. And what's been referred to is the sort of the arch on top of the foot, the arch or the ridge on top of the foot. If you go back some way from the toes, that arch or ridge that's there, that's what they call the Ka'ab, the ankle, the Ka'ab. That's the view of the Rafid. The Sheikh said, this is the Ka'ab, the ridge on top of the foot, that's the Ka'ab in the view of the Rafid. It is other than the Ka'ab, the ankle bone, which is with the people of the Sunnah and the Jama'ah. And there is no proof for them. I mean, this ayah, the Shaykh has indicated, this ayah is correctly recited two ways. One, sahu bi ru'usikum wa arjulakum, with the meaning, and wipe your heads and wash your feet. And it's recited the second way, as occurs here, وَامْسَحُوا بِرُؤُوسِكُمْ وَأَرْجُلِكُمْ, and wipe, with the meaning, and wipe your heads and wipe your feet. So in one recitation, there's a recitation with the meaning of wipe the feet, and one recitation with the meaning of wash the feet. Sheikh said, and there is no proof for them, even in the recitation with kasra, وَأَرْجُلِكُمْ, in the ayah, because the well-known recitation is with it being mansub, وَأَرْجُلَكُمْ, joining it to those things, فَغْسِلُوا وُجُوهَكُمْ, then wash your faces. Meaning, if the أَرْجُلَكُمْ has a fatha upon it, أَرْجُلَكُمْ, then it's joined to those words before that have a fatha upon them in the ayah. Those things are to be washed, فَغْسِلُوا وُجُوهَكُمْ, wash your faces, فَأَيْدِيَكُمْ, and your arms, and joined along with it, وَأَرْجُلَكُمْ, and wash, meaning, and wash your feet as well. That's the well-known recitation. And with regard to the recitation where there is a kasra, then it is on account of the word being next to the other word, ru'usikum wa arjulikum, heads and feet, because ru'usikum has a kasra, therefore arjulikum has a kasra in that recitation. He said, because of his saying, he the Most High, وَامْسَحُوا بِرُؤُوسِكُمْ, with explanation, and wipe your heads, and therefore it said وَأَرْجُلِكُمْ, and also your feet. Then the Shaykh said, and the proof is that the Prophet ﷺ used to wash his feet. With regard to the two ways of reciting the ayah, how they are to be acted upon, means that we need to look back at the Sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ to see how the Prophet ﷺ acted upon this ayah. So he said, the proof being that the Prophet ﷺ, he used to wash his feet, and he had not used to wipe except upon the leather socks. I mean, the Prophet ﷺ, he would wash his feet. In obedience to this ayah, he would wash his feet only. Unless he was wearing leather socks, then he would wipe. Only then. That's where Sheikh Fawzan ends explanation at this point. And just as a final side point, Sheikh Ahmad al-Najmi, rahimahullah, he said, wiping over the leather socks, al-masfu al-khuffain, wiping over the leather socks, is from the sunnahs. And wiping over the leather socks has been entered into the matters of creed and belief, because some of the innovators deny it, and they are the Khawarij and the Shia, using as proof that it does not occur in the Quran, wiping over the socks. They say it doesn't occur in the Quran. He said, but it is established from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam through the narration of a group of the companions. And denying it has become a distinguishing sign of the people of innovations. And the people of the Sunnah and the Jama'ah affirm it because of the proofs for it. Alhamdulillah, wa sallallahu ala Muhammad, wa subhanahu wa ta'ala. And just an announcement that lessons from next Monday, inshallah, will be 7:30, inshallah. The time for lessons will be 7:30, inshallah. Came down, so we comprehended it and we delivered it. And Allah's Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, told me, and I fear that if time becomes prolonged upon the people, that they will say, you do not find this holy in the Book of Allah. Indeed, it is in the Book of Allah. And that's what I put in the book, indicating. This Shaykh of Allah is saying this, is indicating the same of Allah the Most High. وَالشَّيْخُ وَالشَّيْخَةُ إِذَا زَلَيَا وَالْبَكْتَ نَكَارًا مِنَ اللَّهِ وَاللَّهُ عَزِيزٌ حَكِيمٌ. The same of Allah the Most High, if a man of age or a woman of age commit adultery, then stone the two of them, decisively, as a punishment from Allah. And Allah is Almighty. And they mention in the footnote this being related back to Sahih. This was Quran, but it was abrogated, its wording was abrogated, and its ruling remained.